Probably what I would want to touch on real quick, because there's a whole lot of things maybe I could go over, because I feel like the Lord's speaking a lot with me this week. I can't get away from what really is happening, though, currently in the world. So I wanted to read a couple of passages real quick. And I've shared this with different people lately, only because it's been a burden on my heart. Years ago, 15 years ago, there were things that I was preaching and teaching, prophetic events, end time events. And as I would preach and teach them, I would be pointing down the road that this is coming. You know, we can see hints of it on the horizon. There's rumors of it going on round and round. We know that it speaks about wars and rumors of wars and different things in the last days, but there's not a whole lot left where we can say it's just rumors. There are things happening. And then I guess maybe 5-10 years ago, I began to be able to start pointing specifically to different things going on, that this is that. This is the tip of the iceberg beginning to appear. It's coming. It's almost here. And you can see all the different aspects now. Again, there are many facets to end time prophecy and end time events. You know, it's just not one thing we're looking at. We're looking at so many different things happening. But now I'm spending my time no longer looking down the road. I'm looking literally praying for the week, looking at the month, and concerned even about the year coming. There's just so many things going on, even today, being Pearl Harbor Day, and remembering everything with Pearl Harbor. And while there is a teaching that I do about America, I'm certainly not going to get into it now, but there is so many things that, to me, Pearl Harbor was significant. Certainly it's significant today, 71 years, the anniversary of it. And I think even the Lord quickening a reminder with two major earthquakes off the coast of Japan, just again the rumbling of the Lord, showing his attention and awareness of things. But I want to read one verse real quick, and it's Isaiah chapter 17, verse 1. The burden of Damascus. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall become a ruinous heap. In another translation, it says it will become a smoldering heap. Picture if we had rebels in this country rising up against the government. And war was breaking loose on our ground, and it was so severe and so extreme that not only have tens of thousands of Americans died in the process of this uprising, but that now they were literally in Washington, D.C., and were becoming such a threat to the powers that be that they ordered our military to start bombing Washington, D.C., to try and take out the insurgents that was threatening the government at hand. You know, I put it that way because I want to put it in a perspective that we can grasp what is going on right now in Syria. Assad is literally having his military bomb his own capital to try and stop the insurgents from coming. And in the process of all this, he has pulled out all these chemical weapons. And not only pulled them out, he has loaded them into armaments that have a 60-day shelf life before they either have to be used or destroyed. But you don't load a gun unless you're planning on firing it. And yet here, the nation of Israel has been watching this very intently as well, saying we're not going to allow that to happen because the mind of these warring factions over there in the Middle East is, if it gets too hot here, we'll attack Israel so that we will turn the focus of everybody on them because they're hated more than we are hated. And so that becomes a strategy in the mind of these leaders. If we can attack them and somehow rally everybody together in a unity of hatred against the enemy, then perhaps we can save our throne and maybe even go away as the victor because we led the onslaught against Israel. But you know, Psalm 83 is very clear that the Lord is going to gather the nations together in the last day against Israel. When we got Ezekiel 38 and 39, which speaks about Gog and Magog. We got Joel. We got Zechariah 13:14. I mean, we got prophecies all through the scriptures about things that are going to happen. But we also have this prophecy here where Isaiah says Damascus is going to be cease to be a city. It's going to become a ruin. Today, Damascus has no electricity. Today, war is raging in that city, and weapons are being prepared. I mean, we are on the eve of this thing taking place. Now, we just went through the whole thing with Hamas and Gaza attacking Israel, and literally 1,200, 1,300, I forget the exact numbers of rockets and missiles that were fired from Hamas, from Gaza, into Israel, and Israel retaliating against them. And a peace deal was brokered by the new president of Egypt, President Morsi. And a day or two after brokering the peace deal, which was an amazing thing that he could do it, because on that day that the ceasefire takes place, a bus is bombed and they still go through with the peace deal. While he has the praise and admiration of all the nations around him, that he was able to arrest the situation between Hamas and Israel, he moves into play laws or whatever to where now he has authority that the judicial system cannot override. He set himself up to have dictatorial power in Egypt. And since then, the people begin to fight and riot and against either. And of course, if we just flip over two more chapters in the book of Isaiah, it says, the burden of Egypt. Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence and his heart, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. And I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they shall fight every one against his brother and every one against his neighbor, city against city and kingdom against kingdom. And again, within the last few days, the president of Morsi had to be escorted out of the presidential palace by his arms because the rioters in the hundreds of thousands are storming the palace protesting that we voted for democracy, not a dictator. We didn't sign up for Sharia law. We signed up for a democratic system here, and this isn't what we brokered for. And yet you have all the Muslims for him rising up and defending it and fighting. And so to where today, I think it was, or yesterday, President Morsi goes on to you, says, I will not relinquish power. I will not step down. I will not change anything. He's hardlining it. Now, I don't know where this is going, but I do know what the Word of God says, and I do know that eventually these prophecies are going to be fulfilled. And I do know that things are going to take place that is going to bring about a global change. You know, I've said this with a couple of people, but I'm going to say it again just openly, that on the day of Pentecost, when God sent His Spirit upon His people who were in one accord, gathered together in upper room in one accord, God sent His Spirit. And that's really, really important. I speak all the time about Psalm 133 being the last, or the second to the last psalm, and the songs of degrees, Psalm 120 to 134. That one is, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment that was poured upon Aaron's beard and on his head and went down to the hems of the garment. It was like the dew upon Mount Hermon and something about Zion. I can't remember. I should memorize this thing, I know. But the end of that one is, it is there that God commanded the blessings, even life evermore. You know, God is looking to bring His church into a unity. There's no other witness that we can effectively have to a dying world than that we are one as He and the Father is one. That's what He prayed. That's what He asked for. I mean, that's the whole purpose that God ordained ministers and apostles and elders and deacons, was for the unity of the faith, for the body of Christ to come together. And yet the fact is, we have had corrupt men, perverse men, creep into the church, preaching damnable heresies to where the church of God is divided, seeking things, and they're carnal. And God is going to shake everything that can be shaken. He's going to shake the governments. He's going to shake the world. He's going to shake Israel. And he's going to shake his church. And he's going to prove his people. And the time has come where God's people have got to come back to where the priority that God gave us is to seek first his kingdom. Well, the kingdom of God is first and foremost right now here inside this earthen vessel. There is a throne that God made in this person, which is called the Spirit of Man. The Bible says that the Spirit of Man is the candle of the Lord. And it says in Proverbs that the spirit of the wicked, the candle of the wicked will be put out. That when the wicked sin, when we've all sinned, we've obligated the flame of God's presence to be removed from our life. And there became a necessity that we be born again to where God will again send his spirit to be in our hearts. But for that to happen, it requires that we come to a place of humility and humbleness. I've been going through a book by Andrew Murray about humility. And in about the 11th chapter, he speaks about all the promises of God that he has for his people. And Peter tells us that we have exceedingly great and precious promises given to us, that all the promises in Christ Jesus are yea and amen. But these exceedingly great and precious promises are that we should become partakers of the divine nature, that the attributes which Jesus Christ walked in, his holiness, his virtue, should be in us. Peter tells us, add to your faith virtue. That should be working in our hearts and in our lives. But they're not. Not in all our lives. Andrew Murray talked about all these promises that God has for his church, all of them that are yea and amen, all of them that the Bible says God will freely give them unto his people. It is as if we have come up to a storefront and we can stand in front of the store window and look in and we can see all the promises of God. And some of God's preachers are so anointed and so enlightened that they can sit there and they can describe every one of these things in profound detail, but yet there's still this barrier between them and it. We can see it. We know it's there. We know it's real. But there's still this thing that is keeping it from becoming a reality that is working in our life. What brought me back to Christ after years and years is I came to the point saying, God, you said I'm to be an overcomer, and I'm being overcome. You said that I'm supposed to be prevailing against the gates of hell, not them prevailing against me. The problem with me is the problem that Andrew Murray defines. He says, that glass, that petition that keeps God's people from being able to reach all the way to touch and lay hold of what God has for his people is nothing short of pride. Me. There's no way you can get around it. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We are either going to fall upon the rock and be broken, or the time is coming when that rock is going to fall and grind all those who are rebellious and stiff-necked to powder and blow them away. Jesus was most furious with the hypocrites of his days, those who were confident that they were guides to the blind, who preached against sacrilege, and yet they themselves did it because they weren't letting the Lord of Lords be their lords. They were lording over everybody. They were being rulers. They were being dictators. They were being puffed up with what they thought they knew and who they thought they were. You know, I'm not going to be long. And Lord, just honor your word. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And sometimes just as a minister, we labor and we get heavy laden. And sometimes God does share his heart and his burden. I mean, listen to what Isaiah says, the burden of Damascus. It weighed heavy upon Isaiah. to see the judgment of God coming on a people where judgment did not need to come. Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and I will give you rest for your souls. God's called us to meekness. He's called us to humility. He's called us to brokenness. And Isaiah says, thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, I dwell with him that is of a contrite spirit, with them that are humble of heart. Hell is going to be full of theologians. Jesus is coming back, and there's going to be many, many, many that are going to be absolutely amazed, saying, but Lord, did we not in your name do all these wondrous things? And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. When were we yoked together? When were you broken? When were you lowly? When did you deny yourself? When did you pick up your cross? When did you follow with me? Can two walk together except they be agreed? You cannot be yoked together with Jesus unless you agree to go where he's called you to go. The hardest thing that I am learning is to only say and do what he's given me to do. Because I still think I got a lot to say. Listen, when God speaks, when his spirit moves, the preacher doesn't have to preach. We don't need to coax men to come and accept Jesus. Back in the revival and the awakening, men were slain by the presence of God. They weren't even at church. And the Spirit of God fell upon them. They would go to the police station and turn themselves in because they were convicted of their sins. Because men of God became humble and broken, and God was free to move. Imagine if all of God's people would humble themselves and truly let God be their God. Oh, the gates of hell would not prevail. God's Spirit would be free to move, and no man would take the glory, but all men would give glory and honor to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. All your goals, all your ambitions, all your egos, all your pride, everything you think you know, you don't know nothing as you ought. Let God have full reign of your heart. Let him be your Lord. Amen. Let's pray now. I want to pray for Cindy. She has a backache. Harry, your knees good enough to walk over here? Anybody want to come up and pray for Cindy? You can join us. I'm waiting for the big gun. Sister Pat's coming. Amen. Father, Lord, we're just here because all your promises are yea and amen. Surely you bore our griefs and you carried our sorrows and you went around healing all manner of sickness. And God, this is such a small thing. And so, Lord, we just simply ask, Lord, heal our sister, strengthen her back, manifest your mercies and your love. Glorify the name of Jesus. Let the Lamb have full reward. Father, let this healing be in the heart, in the spirit, in the body, in the soul, in the mind. Lord, I pray for anxieties to be overcome. Let that gift of faith be given unto her, Lord. Lord, that she would be as Mount Zion that cannot be removed. Lord, that she would know that her Lord lives, and Lord, that you have taken her in your hand. Lord, we just pray for this healing to be complete. And we just give you all the glory, Jesus, and we praise you, Lord. Amen, Lord. Amen.